When you deal with a subject like this that deals with the relationship between a husband and a wife, you're dealing with one of the most challenging, if not the most challenging relationship of all relationships. And the question, at least in today's society, is who's in charge? Paul here, under Holy Spirit inspiration, lays it out. And so I'm going to ask you to think today biblically and not culturally. And don't let this day and age in which we live in push you around or bully you when it comes to Bible doctrine. We need to step out of the shadow of this world and man up and see what the Bible has to say about this subject. So we're going to talk about the blueprint for the better half.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians and the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, I have a very controversial subject to deal with today, one that is hotly debated. And if you believe biblically on this, you are going to be a lightning rod, believe me, for the skeptics. This is misunderstood and not considered politically correct. But this is what our Creator God has to say about this subject of a woman's role in the home. It's covered here as we've been going through the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the last part of verse 33 says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I told you you'd be a lightning rod if you really believed right on this, biblically on this, because it's a very hotly debated and controversial subject. But we're going to be talking today about God's blueprint for the better half. The blueprint for the better half. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to be open-hearted and open-minded to this truth. Father, I just pray now that we would be teachable. Father, I do pray that you'd help us to find the biblical balance on it. And Lord, that you would use this time to strengthen our marriages and to strengthen our homes and to enable us to raise a godly generation, the next generation, to carry on after we've left. We pray and ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been a soldier in combat or read stories like I have about combat, you know that quite often the enemy will plant landmines. And you have to be careful not to trip off a landmine. You have to be careful to walk softly because there are explosives there that could go off. I understand that the subject I'll be dealing with today is an explosive one. And I don't want to feel like I'm walking through those landmines. But when you deal with a subject like this that deals with the relationship between a husband and a wife, you're dealing with one of the most challenging, if not the most challenging relationship of all relationships. And the question, at least in today's society, is who's in charge? You've heard the old slapstick thing, who's on first? The bigger question is, who's in charge when it comes to a family? Paul here, under Holy Spirit inspiration, lays it out. And I got to wonder if back in the first century, as the Spirit of God was moving his pen or his quill, if he ever thought that this would be such a controversial subject in the 21st century. At one time, it was common knowledge. It really was throughout the world who God had placed in charge. But there are people who are rolling their eyes all over America, especially in our culture, when you teach or you preach on Ephesians chapter 5, to say that the wife is to submit to the husband is taboo in our culture. And so I'm going to ask you to think today biblically and not culturally. I'm going to ask you today to think scripturally and not humanistically, because you'll always be relevant if you stick with God. That's the bottom line. You don't have to wonder if you're up to date, as long as you are believing like our Creator taught us to believe. And don't let this day and age in which we live in push you around or bully you when it comes to Bible doctrine. There was a man running for at least the Republican nomination years ago for the President of the United States, former governor, and a Baptist preacher, no less. And so they found what they thought was a sticky point with him, this business of wives submitting to their husbands. And they said, "Do you really believe that?" You could see where they're going with it and hoping to discredit him and tear it apart. But he handled it very, very diplomatically. "Do you really believe a wife is to submit to her husband? And they will try to shame you into capitulating on this subject and waffling and flip-flopping on this subject because they have what they call political correctness. And woe be unto you if you're not politically correct." Well, it's time that we stop letting this fickle culture of ours dictate where we stand on issues like this. And it's time that we get riveted to our Creator's standard. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't have to worry if we're in vogue or posh or whatever we ought to be with this current day and age. We don't care as long as we stand where God stands. You know, we don't worry about a puny man who shakes his fist in the face of God, who's going to actually be here today and gone tomorrow. We're more concerned with the one who's always been and always will be and will be around long after we've left this earth. And so are we intimidated about being in step with the world? That's really the question we need to answer before we even get started. Because in John 15:19, Jesus said to His followers, "If ye were of the world would love His own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world," notice, "therefore the world hateth you." So true Christians have never really worried about being in step with this world, because we never will be. Even the so-called religious world will come down on you. If you really believe the Bible right, the religious world will even think you're a fanatic, you're a kook, you're strict, you're a legalist, you don't have any fun, you're so tight. I've heard all that stuff. I know what they're saying. I know how they talk about us. I know what they think. I've been on their side of the fence. And I used to think like that when it came to real Bible-believing, born-again Christians. I thought it was so tight and so strict and so legalistic. But it's not. It's biblical. So today we're going to deal with what I call the most challenging of all relationships. The relationship between a husband and a wife. And quite honestly, most pulpits are silent on this. It's taboo. They don't touch it. They don't go there. But before we let our culture tell us where we ought to stand, we need to step out of the shadow of this world and man up and see what the Bible has to say about this subject. So we're going to talk about the blueprint for the better half. As we do, we see, first of all, this comprehensive behavior addressed, and it doesn't even deal with women, but there's just this overall general statement beginning in verse 20, which speaks of giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice this overall general principle is given to us of submission. It's to be a comprehensive overall general behavior of God's people. Submission. Submitting one to another. Not competing with each other. Submitting one to another. Not trying to get our own way. Submitting one to another, not trying to get the upper hand and jockeying for position and all that kind of thing, but submitting one to another, not trying to dominate, but submitting one to another. I was preaching out at teen camp here this past summer, and I gave this illustration of what takes place in the Andes Mountains between the mountain goats there. There was a tourist there, and down in South America was observing this one goat coming down this steep mountain pass while this other goat was coming up. And the mountain pass was only about 12 inches wide. And so here's these goats heading toward each other. And you know, you always think of them being stubborn. And so this tourist thought there's going to be this fight to the death. One of these animals is going to go over the edge and fall down to its death. But he saw something that amazed him. As these two goats met there at that one point, one coming up and the other going down, the one going down all of a sudden prostrated, laid flat, well, the one going up walked over the top of it. And then the one going down got back up and they just went on their way. What a picture of submission. I think we can learn something from that. Submission today is a dreaded thing. It really is a dirty word. If you talk about submitting, everybody goes, oh, no, you're going to be taken advantage of. But this business of submitting is summed up in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Christ said, "The Father hath not left me alone," watch this, "for I do always those things that please Him." Boy, I wish I could say that. I wonder if you can say that. I do always those things that please Him. And He did. In fact, when it came to the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ praying there with the shadow of the cross looming over Him, remember His words? As He thought of the suffering and the bleeding and the agony and the separation from the Heavenly Father, He said, if there's another way, He stopped, but He said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. That is submission. Are we submissive? That's a question for all of us. We read in Philippians 2:3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's submission. That is the mind of Christ. That should be the mind of a Christian. That should be my mind. That should be your mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, why should we be submissive people? Well, submissive people receive grace. Submissive people receive mercy. I don't know about you, but I don't want justice all the time for what I do wrong. I don't want judgment when I mess up. I want grace and I want mercy. And I read this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. I need that. When I've messed up, I need grace. And so we need to be submissive people. We need to be humble people. It's not easy. I understand that. But imagine what this church would be like if everybody was in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. Imagine what this church would be like if all of us were submissive Christians, how God could work in our presence. I know it's not an easy thing. It's never been an easy thing. We were talking about David earlier today, and think of how David's older brothers felt as he was anointed with oil. The youngest, the runt. And now he's going to be their king and they're going to have to submit to him. And David's son Solomon, same deal. God bypassed the older boys and took the youngest guy. And the oldest would have to submit to him, the baby of the family. The Bible tells us we're to submit to each other. And notice in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Out of respect for God, out of reverence for God, because it pleases God. You know, the context of this chapter here, and we were talking about it last time, is the subject of being filled with the Spirit. Being Spirit-filled. And I believe the only way that we can be Spirit-filled Christians is if we are submissive Christians. If we are submissive and we have servant's heart and we put others before ourselves, and it's not a matter of get out of my way, I'm coming through. It's not a matter of seeking our place of importance. It's not a matter of flexing our muscles. It's not a matter of pulling rank, but submitting one to another and cooperating with each other. We live in a selfish world. We see that at work. In fact, you go to school with selfish people, don't you? And you share dorm rooms with selfish people. I'm sure they'd amen up in the balcony about that one. And the people you do business with, they're selfish. Your children are selfish. Your coworkers are selfish. Your relatives are selfish. Your neighbors are selfish. You share the nation's highways with selfish people. The city's highways with selfish people. Have you noticed that? Because we live in a selfish world. Well, may God help us to have this comprehensive behavior overall, to be like Christ, to be humble, to be submissive. You know that knowing Christ begins with a submissive spirit, a humble spirit. Jesus said, except we humble ourselves as little children, you can't get saved. Your salvation is not resting on whether you got baptized or not, because water doesn't wash sin away, and Red River water never put anyone in heaven. Your salvation is not based on whether you join a church. Your salvation is not based whether you do a lot of good works. The Bible actually says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says it's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So your salvation is not based on any of those things. It's based on humbling yourself before Christ and enthroning Him as we sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Your salvation is based on you seeing yourself as a sinner, realizing you cannot save yourself by your good works, realizing that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and shed blood because He had to pay the price with divine blood. And it's a repentance or a change of mind about sin and a turning to Christ in faith and asking Him to save you. It's that simple. That's what I did on March 5th, 1981 in Crookston, Minnesota on a Thursday night and was born again. But it started with a humbling of self, a submissive spirit. And so we see, first of all, this comprehensive behavior. But secondly, we see this conceding better half. The better half, obviously, in our society is always a reference to the wife, to the spouse. And the conceding better half is the one who concedes or yields or submits, as described in verse 22. Our text goes on and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice, submit yourselves. Hupotasso is the Greek word. Hupotasso yourself speaks of yielding yourself or being under or placing self in subjection to the spouse. That's God's plan on this earth. I said a moment ago, we live in a society that bristles with the very thought of that. But God believes in rank. There's no question about that. Our Bible says God does all things decently and in order. He's not the author of confusion. And God believes in rank. And we do too. In the army, a private submits to a corporal. And a corporal submits to a lieutenant. And a lieutenant submits to a captain, and a captain submits to a major, and a major submits to a colonel, and a colonel submits to a general. We have that in our military, we have that in the school system, we have that in the police force, we have that in corporations, we have that everywhere. This business of rank. And if it's going to work, be it the military or a school system, there's got to be order here. There's got to be a head. Anything with two heads is a freak. And you try and get three or four or five heads, you've really got a freak. So you have this thing called God-ordained authority. And we follow that. Romans 13 teaches that. Well, this business of the husband and a wife in a home, there's got to be one ultimately who is supposed to lead. And there's a principle that's established in the Bible, and it's not just a New Testament thing. It goes way back to the beginning, way back to Adam and Eve. We find in Genesis 3:16 that it says, unto the woman God said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's something our Creator established at the very beginning. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We find that as the blueprint for the better half. So now we get over to the New Testament here, and again, notice in verse 22, God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. When a preacher has the unmitigated gall and nerve to stand up and preach that, he's perceived as a wide-eyed fanatic, basically. It's unthinkable that a wife would submit herself to her husband in the day and age in which we live. Some time years ago, actually, my wife was working in a hospital, and there was a co-worker, and this was in another city, a co-worker of hers was getting married. And they were talking about the vows, and they were talking about the ceremony itself. And that gal, that bride-to-be, said, we've changed the vows in our marriage. That part about submitting and obeying, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to make that vow. I thought to myself, I wonder how that marriage is doing now. You know, for a wife to submit to a husband does not mean he's superior. It's not talking about superiority at all. My wife is my equal in every way in God's eyes. In many ways, she's beyond me. But I mean, as God sees us, she is my equal. We have the same worth. Just different roles. Just different roles. Now notice verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And notice this part, as unto the Lord. You know what that means? As unto the Lord Jesus Christ. No strings attached. The way a wife would obey the Lord Jesus Christ, she's supposed to obey her husband. The way she would treat the Lord Jesus Christ is the way she's supposed to treat her husband. Would you use the same tone of voice, ma'am, to the Lord Jesus Christ as you use to your husband sometimes? That's a sobering thought. Would you have that same condescending attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ that you have toward your husband sometimes? Would you snap at Christ like you do your husband sometimes? So often it's not what's said, it's how it's said. The manner in which it's said. And when it speaks of submitting unto your husbands as unto the Lord, it's talking about that. Would you criticize Christ the way you criticize your husband at times? And ma'am, do your children ever hear you snap at your husband or use a condescending voice toward him or say something that you shouldn't say to him? Because there is a message being sent to the next generation. If you belittle him, what do you think your daughter is going to do to her husband one day? You know, the Bible tells us in Titus 2 and in verse 5 to be discreet. And it's talking to women, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. Obedient, chaste, discreet, and all these other things, lest we blaspheme the word of God. I would trust there would be no lady here who would purposely blaspheme God or blaspheme His word, but sometimes it's possible with the manner, the attitude, the spirit in which you address your spouse. You know, I've got to say this about my mother. She's in heaven now, and she didn't come to Christ until a month and a half before she passed. But there was one thing we knew in our house, and she often let it be known. If we'd come to her, she'd say, go ask the boss. We knew who the boss was in our family, and we didn't even grow up by the Bible, per se. But we knew who the boss was, and we knew that Dad was the leader of the home. And my mother really fit this description of this obedient to husband and chaste and discreet and a keeper at home and so on. So the Bible is clear on this. And there is obviously an unbalanced position like there is with everything. And I have to hasten to say this because there are some men who take this as a license to be dominant. And this means dominance. No, dominance is never spirit-filled. That's what we're talking about here, aren't we? Being filled with the Spirit and being submissive. Sir, if you are overbearing, and let me just say, we'll get to the men next time if you read on in this chapter. So hang on, gals. But gentlemen, if you are overbearing, you're not spirit-filled. If you are unfair, if you're abusive. And by the way, there are some cultures where women are considered doormats. There are certain nationalities I would not encourage a Christian American gal to marry into because I know what they're like. But let me just say this. Christianity has always elevated womanhood. If you understand that, it takes womanhood to the next plane. And gentlemen, if you think that because you've got this written in the Bible here, you can be dominant and you can be unfair and you can be abusive, you know, that's the reason we have angry feminists in this society in which we live. And that's the reason we have this gender blending going on, because there are some who have taken this to an extreme. That's the reason we have this role reversal that we see going on and the shifting of the responsibility from men unto women. And there has been this humanistic attempt to homogenize the sexes. And we know that. We're familiar with that. But you being the head of your home, sir, is not tyranny. It's not you being a dictator. You have that all wrong. We all know women who live in homes like that, under men like that. We all know situations like that. We know husbands who've taken advantage of what the Bible has to say here. And they have this King Kong mentality. You know, you obey me, woman. And they throw their weight around because they're so insecure that a little bit of power goes to their head. You know somebody like that? I'll never forget an episode I saw of Andy Griffith years ago, where Andy had to leave town and he left Barney Fife in charge. And that was always a mistake. And so Aunt B, she was jaywalking, and Barney threw her in jail, and somebody else threw a piece of gum wrapper on the ground. They got thrown in jail. And when Andy came back from his vacation, the whole town was in jail because he left Barney in charge. You know, I know some men who are like Barney Fife's, just, you know, I got power now, you know, that kind of thing. It's really insecurity. It's pitiful. And being the leader in a home is not tyranny. It's not being a dictator. That's sinful. That is wrong. Now, let me just say, ma'am, that you should also never have to submit to your husband if he is asking you to do anything unscriptural, anything unbiblical. You know, if he wants you to steal, sorry. If he wants you to sell drugs, forget it. If he wants you to be immoral, you won't go there. The Bible says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice this part. As it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit in the Lord. Is this something scriptural? If your husband demands that you do something that God forbids, it's actually your Christian duty to disobey. The ultimate obedience always goes to God. In Acts 5:29, the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. So, ma'am, that's what you're supposed to do. Let me just hasten to say this. Never be a Pharisee about it. I mean, if your husband is a little bit off in something, don't be a Bible banger and put it in his face and be a Pharisee. You are turning him off. But notice as we read on in verse number 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Notice we find this rank and file thing here again. Remember the private, the corporal, the lieutenant, and all that kind of thing? We find out that God is into this rank and this order. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You find this all over the scriptures here. Every organization has a head. A body without a head is dead, right? Every organization must have a head. Now, why does the Bible tell us here in verse number 23 that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body? Notice it says, even as the church. Even as the church. Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence, that He might get the glory, that He might be exalted. That's what preeminence is speaking of there. He's the head of the body, which is talking about the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. God is not anti-authority. God is pro-authority. And God is for authority. And it's of God. Now, notice in verse number 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Even as. And again, every organization without a head is a mess. A body without a head is dead. Why is Jesus Christ the head of the church? Well, because He's bought and He's paid for it with His blood. You know, I bought and paid for my car, and I bought and paid for this suit. It's mine. The Bible tells us in Acts 20, verse 28, it mentions the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Jesus Christ is the head of the church because He's bought and He's paid for it. Now, a head is considered the most important part of a body. A head is what leads the rest of the body. Think of this. The rest of the body is even covered up. You don't even know if I have knees right now. You don't even know if I have elbows, you know. What you're seeing is my head, isn't it? That head is the most important part. It's out front. It's on the front lines. It's visible. That's like a husband. He is to lead. He is to be visible. If a criminal or a rapist breaks in my home, guess who they're going to face? It's going to be me. If there's a bill collector or the wolves are at the door hounding our family for money, for payment, guess who they're going to face? You see, if you're the head of something, you go, oh, that's all the gravy. No, that's all the responsibility. The head is going to have to face the music. You know, ladies, let me just say this in defense of the men for a moment. I hope you appreciate the fact that your husband, as the leader, has to do a lot of unpleasant things. I'll be honest with you. There are times when I wish the role was reversed. I've been a follower. I've been a leader. I'll say this. It's a lot easier to follow than to lead. When you have to lead, there's a lot of responsibility. And I've done both. And so, ma'am, don't make it hell on earth for your husband to lead. There are times when it's very unpleasant. And if you're not married, I plead with you to understand this. In fact, please, please, please don't get married until you understand this. This business of what the role is of the husband and the wife. God is telling the wife to be that conceding better half. But thirdly, we see here in this text what I call the comparative bride. There's a comparison made here. There's a parallel here. There's a resemblance. God wants us to catch it. In verse number 24, the text goes on. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice, let the wives be in subjection just like Christ was to the church. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Some wife says, but pastor, what if my husband is not a believer? What if he's not even saved? What if he doesn't even know biblical principles and what his role ought to be? Well, there is no doubt that case represented here many times in hundreds of people like this. The Bible addresses that subject. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation entails more than your words. It's talking about your lifestyle, your behavior. It's so practical, and God knows there's going to always be those families where there's one spouse unsaved. And so he says to the women here, be in subjection to your own husbands, even if they're not saved, that if they obey not the word, they also may be won, notice, without the word. In other words, the best gospel they'll ever see is the gospel according to you, the one living in within your four walls. And if they don't obey the word, they can be won, that is to Christ, by the conversation or by the lifestyle of that saved wife. You have all the more reason actually to submit if you've got an unsaved husband. Now notice in verse 24, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As the church is subject unto Christ, out of respect, out of reverence, because we owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be in submission to Him, and the wife is to be in submission to her husband. And I know that's not easy. But the last part of verse 33 says, and see that the wife reverence her husband. You know, I will say to the ladies here, and we're going to talk about it next time, the husband loving and serving his wife, you make that a whole lot easier if you reverence him. You say, but pastor, what if he hasn't earned it? I would feel like a total hypocrite submitting and reverencing him when he's been a clod and a clown and really hasn't earned it. I'm not going to be a hypocrite here. And in fact, in the early days of our marriage, he did a lot of stupid stuff. Don't even go there. No, please don't go to the early days of any marriage. Please don't go to the early days of my marriage, okay? Because we did such foolish things. It's asinine to put two single people together and dovetail them and say you guys are to get along and not have them do a lot of stupid stuff. So forget the early days of the marriage. 95% of us plus blew it in the early days of our marriage. You say, well, he's still not worthy of my reverence. He's still not worthy of my respect. He has not earned that. Well, let me just use an illustration I've heard in the past. Ma'am, if you have a son, I don't know if he's married already. I have a married son. Maybe yours is still growing up and you want him to be married one day. How would you feel if his future wife, your daughter-in-law, didn't reverence him. You say, well, she better respect my son, my baby. You know how you feel about your son? You have a double standard if you don't feel that way about your husband. You want your future daughter-in-law to respect your son without respecting your husband now. That's a different standard. Reverence for a man, reverence for a husband, is not a casual hankering. Not some flippant thing, well, yeah, if I give it, fine, if I don't, no. It is a must. It is an absolute must. God has wired men as such that they must be reverenced. And the Bible speaks in Proverbs of the foolish woman who plucks down her home with her own hands. That is the woman who does not reverence her husband. That is the woman who speaks to her husband with a snotty voice. That is the woman who builds this wall between her and her husband and makes herself hard to love by cutting her own throat with the way she does not respect her husband. Disrespect will never motivate him. You say, well, I gotta get on his case to get him. That will never get him with him. That will never motivate him. You would be a whole lot further ahead if you appreciated whatever you could find that he does and expressed it with reverence. Because there is an inborn desire within a man to be respected. There's also an inborn desire within a man to provide and to protect. And that's what makes him willing to die for you. You know, if you can't respect him for anything else, respect him for the fact he would be willing to die for you. Respect him for that. You know, we read back in 2 Samuel about a fellow by the name of David who is bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. His wife, Michal, looks out the window and sees him rejoicing and leaping. And there's more to it than this. It didn't happen that day, I'll guarantee you. There had been a fuse lit years ago. There had been a wound festering for a long time that when she looked out that window, the Bible says she despised him in her heart. Lack of reverence. And she lit into him when he came in the house, and he said, that's it. Baby, I've had enough of you, and basically put her on the shelf for life. It finally came to a head. Listen, don't belittle your husband, ever. Don't insult him. That is marital suicide. Don't crab at him. Don't snap at him. You can snap at your girlfriends if you want. You can say, well, that's just the way women talk to each other. That's fine. Talk to your girlfriend that way. Never talk to your husband that way. That is a whole different ball game. Don't be continually complaining to him. Don't be grumpy to him all the time. Watch the tone of your voice. You say, well, I didn't say anything wrong. They have shown that in a conversation, how you say it is 80% plus of the communication. And guys pick up on it in a skinny second. I'll guarantee you. They hear it. So watch the tone of your voice. And don't ever speak poorly of your husband to somebody else. Speaking of your friends, don't trash your husband to your friends. That is totally not God's will. You are pouring battery acid on a relationship here. And you're destroying your marriage. And don't talk sweetly to others and sour to your husband. He'll notice that. He'll pick up on that. And that old cliche of if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. You know what that is? That is selfish. That is really selfish. It's the epitome of selfishness. You say, well, I can't help it. Well, we tell our kids to control it, don't we? To get a grip, to get a handle on it. You know, if your husband's been walking on eggshells, and I don't know, I'm not in your home, but I do know this, a man will only walk on eggshells for so long, and then he'll say, that's enough. Now, let me just say this, ma'am, with all your husband's faults, you really could have done worse. I know you could have. I promise. I've seen some of these guys, and you could have done worse. And I know our culture says there's just greener grass over yonder here. I'll just jump the fence here and that kind of thing. That's a lie. That is a lie. Everyone has issues. My pastor taught me that as a young preacher. I was sitting across his desk from him and I was preparing to get married. And he said, brother, remember this. Every woman has her issues. They just have a different set of issues. So you know, and we preached on that around here, the asset liability things. And you can see somebody else down at work and say, boy, they have it all together. I'll guarantee you they don't. Everybody has their own issues. And so our culture says, just bail. God says, no, work this thing out. Work this thing out. Now, at Fargo Baptist Church, we do everything we can to prepare young people to get married. And it's crazy to think that two starstruck, totally Twitter-patered, whatever the word is, young people are even listening as you try to tell them, this is what's coming down the road here. You're going to take two depraved single people and try and put them under the same roof with different ideas, different upbringings, different philosophies, and have them get along? It's outrageous. It's insanity. You know, we play Here Comes the Bride at a wedding. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We ought to be singing, the fight is on, arouse your soldiers, brave and true. Ja-ha-na-na. Oh, I'm sorry. So God lays out the roles. God tells the husbands, and we're going to cover them next time, what we ought to be. But ladies, here's an age-old truth. Here's an age-old truth. In fact, we have a fellow sitting over here, and he came back from Iraq some years ago, and he was showing me pictures that he had taken there of what they really believe legitimately to be the ancient home of Abraham. And it sounds pretty credible. Who left Ur of the Chaldees and went into the Promised Land around 2000 B.C. Imagine that. Here's the age-old truth. We read it in 1 Peter 3:5. It says, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, which trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. It goes way back, even further, to the garden. Now, ma'am, if your husband is doing the best he can to lead, and it's not an easy job, if he's doing the best he can to lead, love him madly for that. Appreciate that. Reverence him for that. Again, the most challenging of all relationships has to be the one I'm talking about right now. The husband and the wife. And I'll be honest with you, my wife and I have had our challenges over the year. Really? Yeah, really. And I heard a preacher one time say, my wife and I have never had a falling out, never disagreed. Go blow that hot air somewhere else, okay? Let's be real. Let's be real. I mean, take the mask off, forget the facade. We all have our issues, don't we? We all have our problems. In a crowd this size, there's probably a couple sitting by each other and there's a tenseness there. Today, there's a frigidness there. You don't relate well even now. Don't listen to society that says, you know, go for the greener grass and bail and so on. No. It takes a godly husband to lead. It takes a humble wife to follow. It takes our Creator God to lay it out for us. And when we have these issues, to tell us how to resolve them. And may we as God's people, in our heart of hearts, by God's grace, resolve that we are going to work these things out.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.